If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most famous parable that Jesus ever told, how would you respond? Turning the water into wine. That's not a parable. It's a great story. Yeah. Farmer and the seed. Okay. Prodigal son. You know, I would have to agree with you on that one. I think whenever parables are mentioned, I think that's the parable that we often think of first. Not this morning, but obviously, I think by and large, that would be the case. That is a parable where the prodigal son leaves home with his portion of the inheritance. And while he's away, you know the story, he makes poor choices, right? He hangs out with so-called friends that really aren't, and in a very short period of time, we get the picture that he squanders all of his money, right? And eventually, he has needs. But by this time, his so-called friends have long gone, and the Bible says, and the Bible reminds us, or the Bible recaps this story by saying, this prodigal son came to himself, he went home, and found his father waiting for him. I don't know if you know this, but literature has called this the world's most perfect short story. In fact, it has been told and retold around the world because it has a universal application. And truth be told, probably almost every family has a similar story to tell. I think this is the most famous parable of all the parables that Jesus told. Now, if I were to ask what is the most tender parable that Jesus ever told, I would say, and I would have to say, probably the parable of the lost sheep. This is the story of the shepherd who went looking for that sheep that had gone astray. Looking through thickets, climbing jagged rocks, searching, until finally he finds that one that has gone astray. And he brings it home rejoicing. It really is a tender story that Jesus told. Now, if you were to ask, well, what is the most comforting story for the helpless? Well, I would choose Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember that story? You know this story too. Lazarus was sitting outside the gate. Here's this guy dressed in rags, his clothing tattered and torn, his body racked with disease and pain, dogs coming from the neighborhood and licking his wounds, his sores. The only food that he has available to him comes out of the garbage pails that have been discarded from this rich man's table. In fact, as we continue to read this story, we discover that eventually he dies and he finds himself on Abram's bosom. And not only that, but Lazarus also discovers that suddenly all of his misery is over and he sees an eternity free of pain and suffering. In fact, what we learn from this parable is that the sufferings of this world are as nothing compared to the joy that will be ours for all eternity. And you know, and I know, that this great story that Jesus told is full of hope and is full of promise. Now, if you were to ask me, well, what is the most practical parable that Jesus told? What parable applies more to how we live our lives today and how God acts and reacts to us and how we act and react to him? I would have to say that it is the parable that we find in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. It's actually a rather long parable, stretching all the way from verses 13 to 20 to 30, but I'm going to read it anyway. And I hope you brought your Bible with you because I really want you to follow along. I really want you to get a feel for this story, even though you've heard it many times before. I pray that as we read through this parable, your eyes would be open to seeing the truth of God's word. Now remember, Jesus is telling this story, and then he wants to apply a lesson. It's really a story that we ought to read from time to time to make sure that our priorities are right. So within your Bibles, if you have turned to Matthew chapter 25, I want to begin reading from verse 14. Again, Jesus said, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. He said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came. He said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. He said, 'Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is indeed a story that warrants visiting from time to time to make sure that our priorities are right. Now, just to recap really quickly and to jog our memories a bit, let me just really condense this story in a few sentences. Jesus is telling this story, and we discover quickly that there is a master who is getting ready to take a long journey. So what does he do? Well, before he leaves, he calls his servants together, and then he distributes his wealth among them, and he leaves. Time passes, more time passes, then one day, out of the blue, the master returns. And no sooner has he come back when he calls for an accounting. In fact, without waiting to get over his jet lag, without waiting to get really rested, without letting things get back to normal, this guy wants to know how each of his servants have done. You see, this master wanted to know how each one of his servants had done, and he also wanted to reward his servants for their efforts. And as you may remember in this story, in the process of making his discoveries, this master had to condemn one of those servants who had not even invested his portion, In fact, this master had to condemn one of his servants who had not invested his portion, who had not even made an attempt. Now, that's the parable, okay? And as I said earlier, this parable is practical. This parable applies to your life and my life because it shows us how God treats us. It shows us how God reacts and how God responds to us and how we often treat God's blessings in our lives. Now, if you were a screenwriter or if you were a playwright, this story unfolds really well with just a couple of scenes. Because in scene one, you could have this scene open with this master calling all of his servants together to entrust his wealth to his servants. And as they come together, he says to them, listen, I'm going away, and while I'm gone, I'm going to entrust you with my goods, with my wealth. So he gives 5 talents to one of his servants, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to yet another. By the way, talents, money, dollars, all are synonyms for the same thing. And this master who took the time to distribute his wealth among his servants, he says to them, I'm going away. And while I'm gone, I want you to be stewards of this wealth. While I'm gone, I want you to put it to work. While I'm gone, I want you to invest it wisely. You see, here's the master. There's the servants. These guys are the servants. The master owns everything. The servants, they own nothing. They depend on him. And the bottom line is, if he were not generous with them, they wouldn't be able to live. Now, something that isn't part of the story, sometimes something that's implied, is that the master called selected servants. He must have said to them, I've been watching you. I've studied you when you weren't watching. I've looked at the work that you've been doing around this place. And I've come to the conclusion that all of you are faithful servants. Now, I don't know how many servants this guy had. Maybe he had dozens of servants. The Bible doesn't tell us. But out of all of them in this story, he selects 3. And he says to them, I'm going away. And I entrust you with my wealth. You take care of it. That's the end of scene one. Now, right away, we can draw some conclusions, and right away, we can draw some parallels, right? First of all, we recognize that this master represents God. He has everything. He is the giver of life. He's the one who gives us air to breathe. He's the one who gives us our health and our strength, so that we can see and think and plan and make decisions. Second, we're the servants. And every day we depend on God's blessings so that we can breathe and see and think. And third, we're the servants and God distributes his wealth among us. And he's always looking for faithful servants. In other words, when we're faithful with those talents, he gives us more talents, and God is constantly studying our lives, looking for faithful servants. You know something, whenever I look at this amazing story, whenever I go over this story with a fine-tooth comb, whenever I start to dig into it a little bit deeper, I get a little uncomfortable. Because the first thing I notice is that the master didn't give each servant the same amount. He didn't divide his wealth evenly. I mean, what's with that, right? But if you want to check it out in Matthew 25, the Bible tells us that Jesus' parable says he gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and just 1 talent to a third servant. Now, our first reaction might be, well, that's just not fair. That's not dividing it evenly. That's playing favorites. Anyway, why would he even do that? Well, we have to take into account that this master, he knows his servants. This master knows what each one is capable of. This master understands the strengths and weaknesses of each servant. And so Jesus says, he gave to each of them, verse 15, according to each servant's ability. You see, if he had given only one talent to that five-talent man, it would have not been a good use of his abilities, right? And likewise, if he would have given five talents to the one-talent guy, that one-talent man would have never been able to handle them. But because the master knew each one of his servants, he gave each one what he knew that he could handle, and then he left. Now, let me stop right there for just a moment, and let me try to apply some of this. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but that's the way God normally works, isn't it? Think about it. Have you ever noticed that before? God gives, and then he leaves us alone. He doesn't twist our arm. He doesn't coerce us. He doesn't look over our shoulder. He doesn't micromanage. He doesn't threaten us. He gives, and then he leaves it in our hands. And yes, he opens doors of opportunities. He even makes our path straight when we ask him to. He gives us visions and lets us dream, and on occasion, he even allows us to see just a little bit of what might be. In other words, he allows us to see possibilities, but then he waits for us to use what he's given to you and to me. And he waits to see if we'll be faithful with it. So in scene number one, the master, he entrusts his wealth to his servants. Here's the second scene. Now in the second scene, the master comes back. And when he shows up again, after a period of time has gone by, we don't know how long, this five-talent man comes in and he says, look, master, I have taken the five talents that you've given me, I invested them, I worked with them, and now I have 10. And the master says, well done, good job, you are a good and faithful servant. And for good measure, he adds, you know something? You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many more things. The two-talent man, he comes in and he says, Master, you entrusted me with two talents, and I invested them, I put them to work, and look, now I have 4. And again, without any hesitation, the master says, well done, you are a good and faithful servant. And then he says, oh, and by the way, because you have been faithful over a few things, I am going to make you a ruler over many. And right up to this point, so far, things are looking good, right? So far, things are going as you would expect them to. But then the one talent man comes in. And he says, Lord, I knew that you are a hard master. I knew that you reap where you have not sown, so here's what I did. I wrapped up that talent so it wouldn't get dirty or scratched, and I have buried it in the ground. Here it is. No scratches. No mildew. I even cleaned it up. I polished it up a little bit. It's just exactly the way you gave it to me. And then there's the master's response. What does he say? You wicked, lazy servant. That's strong language, isn't it? Those are harsh words. In fact, the master says in verse 30, you worthless servant. And he gets thrown out into the darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay, this is a tough parable, isn't it? Why? Well, because it bothers us a little, and I think that most of us would probably identify more with this one-talent man than with the five-talent or the two-talent man. You see, the one-talent man was just an ordinary person, a lot like us. and he did something that wasn't all that smart. Now, you got to understand, he didn't steal. He didn't embezzle. He just didn't invest it. And then when the master came back, this one talent guy, he presented it back to him just the way he had received it. And the question you have to ask yourself is, why did he do what he did? Why did he do that? Any thoughts? What do you think? First of all, I think he did what he did because he felt inferior. I think he did what he did because he felt inferior. You know something, when you're rubbing shoulders with 5 talent people and 2 talent people, and when you watch them rubbing shoulders with other 5 talent and 2 talent people, and then you begin to look at yourself, it's easy to begin to feel inferior, right? Right? You see, here's the thing. When we see people doing things with grace and ease, and when we struggle just to function in this world, it's really easy to identify with the 1 talent people. When we watch people get it right the first time, and when we try over and over and over again, and we keep failing, it's really easy, and it becomes really easy to start identifying with other 1 talent people. I mean, truth be told, I think most of us would probably put ourselves in that category. Because you see, there's really nothing very special about that 1 talent man. He didn't stand out in the crowd. He was just an average person, just like you and me. So he felt inferior. But I think there's a second reason why he did what he did. Second, Jesus tells us that the man was afraid. He was afraid. Why do you think he was afraid? Well, he was afraid because he had analyzed the master as a hard task master. And you want to know something? He really didn't understand the master. Not really. And I think the same is true for all of us, isn't it? So often we're afraid of God because we really don't understand him. Or we analyze him to be somebody he's not. And so we run away from him, we hide from him, we don't trust him, or we don't let him to take charge of our lives. In fact, God has expectations, no doubt about that. But God is not hard, he is gentle. God is not hard, he is understanding. He is forgiving. And God is merciful. You see, the 1 talent man in Jesus' story really didn't understand the master. That's why he was afraid. And that's why he buried his talent in the yard. You know, I've discovered that sometimes to understand Jesus' parables better, you occasionally have to ask questions that help you to dig a little deeper. So this morning, let me ask you some hypothetical questions. What if the 5 talent man had buried his 5 talents in the backyard? I think you know the answer, right? Those talents would have obviously all been taken away from him, and he would have been considered wicked and lazy and worthless, just like the 1 talent man. Agreed? Or have you ever thought to turn the tables in this parable? What if the 1 talent man had invested his 1 talent? Again, I think you know the answer. When the master came back, he would have praised that servant and he would have given him more talents. In fact, he would have been considered a faithful servant too. Don't you agree? Or have you ever thought to ask, what if that 1 talent man had invested his talent and lost it? I mean, maybe he had good intentions, thought, hey, this would be a good way to use my master's money, and invested it, and something went sideways, and he would have lost it. What do you suppose the master would have said to him? Now, That's an interesting question, isn't it? But that idea isn't even suggested. Why not? Because God's word never commands us to be successful. It doesn't. I've never found a place in the word of God where it says, if you try and fail, I will condemn you. No such verse in the Bible. It doesn't say that anywhere. God's word only commands us to be faithful. Faithfulness is what God is looking for. Be faithful, and God will provide the increase. Be faithful, and God will take care of the action, will take care of the details. And what that tells me is that whatever task God has called you and me to do, whatever task God has called us to do and fulfill, he's really not so concerned about the outcome, but he's hugely concerned about my willingness. And he's interested in seeing my commitment, and he's interested in seeing my faithfulness. I wonder this morning, are you willing to be faithful? Are you willing to take your one talent and invest it for God? And are you willing to let God increase your investment? Or like the one talent man in the parable, are you going to bury your talent because you're afraid? Or are you going to bury your talent because you think you're inferior? Listen, I'm convinced that's the way God works. When I'm faithful in investing that talent that God has given to me, he will entrust me with more. But if I bury that talent because I'm afraid or because I think I'm inferior, I will lose that talent that God has given to me. In other words, you don't lose talents by investing them. You lose talents by burying them. Because when we invest them for God, he will always honor the investment. There are thousands of Christians who have reached a certain level of maturity in their Christian faith, and then they become self-satisfied, or maybe even complacent. You know, they've decided, you know, I just don't need to grow anymore. I'm content with where I am in life. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to study God's word anymore. And they start dying spiritually because they have buried their talent. I wonder if I can push this point a little closer to home. You know, in the same way that God has entrusted 1, 2, and 5 talents to each one of us, God has also given us talents as a church. He says to us, hey, I know who you are. I know what abilities you have. Here is a talent for you to invest while I'm gone. Are you willing? Will you be committed? Will you be faithful? Or will you bury your talent and become an empty shell? You see, the principle never changes. All the way through Scripture, Jesus is constantly challenging us to invest and to reinvest again and again and again in the kingdom. And he will always honor the investment. He will never honor those who are afraid and who bury their talents in the backyard. True story. There was a pastor in Ohio who wanted his congregation to live out this parable. So what he did, and this is rather risky, I don't recommend this, but this is what he did. He borrowed $40,000 from some anonymous donors. And at the end of the sermon, he gave each adult $50. You know, you come to church and you expect to give an offering. Imagine coming to church one day and you hear a message on the talents that God entrusts to us, and here's this pastor and he hands you a $50 bill, and each child he gave $10. And then he told them to go out and use the money to earn more money. The plan was to come back in 7 weeks, and then they would collect the money and everything above the initial $40,000 investment that this pastor was making in his congregation would go to a certain project. As a matter of fact, the pastor made sure, this is a good caveat, that the people understood that if you were uncomfortable with this project, they had the option of simply returning the money with no punishment, like that third servant in the parable. Okay? So you see, the goal was to make people think long and hard about their talents and what they could do. Well, people came up with extremely creative ideas. They ranged from one who was a pilot who rented airtime, and he sold rides to people, to teenagers who pooled their money and made fleece baby blankets, to a nine-year-old who made those little origami folding things and sold these pieces of origami from a stand in the streets. At the end of the 7 weeks, the church collected the money. And when the money was counted, the congregation had raised $38,195 above the original loan. Now, the strange part was that money continued to come in long after the experiment came to a close, because some people had extended their projects in order to finish them. And others were still receiving orders for some of the ideas that they had come up in the first place. But I got to tell you, that particular church will tell you that it's not just about the money. This project made people really think and understand what their talents and what their interests are and how they can use them for God. Listen, far too often, the Bible is nothing more than just words on a page. You see, it's one thing to intellectually understand the principles that a story in the Bible teaches, but the real power of the Word of God comes into effect when we actually put those things into practice. Doing that makes a positive change in our world for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the parables that Jesus told, that Jesus taught, and that we have contained in the Word of God. God, thank you that you are the master, that we are the servants, and you know us inside and out. God, thank you for the fact that you have given each of us talents. You've given each of us things to utilize in our lives for your kingdom, for your good, for your honor and glory. And so, God, as we reflect on this parable, we are faced with the question of whether we are willing to use those things that you've entrusted to us. And your word asks if we are committed to utilizing the gifts and talents and abilities, treasure, whatever, that you have entrusted to us. Lord, we recognize this morning that it all comes down to being faithful. And so, God, this morning, as we take a good, hard look at our lives, help us to see if we have become complacent, if we have achieved a plateau that we are comfortable with, or whether we need to buckle down and enlarge our faith in such a way that we would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, in many ways, this is a hard and a tough parable to read and to understand, because there are consequences to our actions. And so, God, this morning I pray that as you scrutinize our lives, as you point to areas, as you bring to the surface things that we need to change, things that we need to confess, things that we need to adjust, and as we come to you, that, Lord, you would help us to make those changes in such a way that we would be able to use our talents for you. In this body, in our lives, in our families, wherever you have placed us, in such a way that people will be drawn to you by our faithfulness. And God, I thank you for what you are doing and what you will do in the days ahead, I pray. In Jesus' name.